Morning. We continue in Acts. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts 13. Be reading the verses 1 through 12, focusing on 4 through 12. Acts 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. That's where we concluded last week, and now we continue at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. What do you think our church ought to be? A maintenance church or a mission church? Do you think we should be focusing our attention and resources on this local body? Or do you think we should be focusing on reaching out to the unsaved? The answer we find in Scripture is not an either or, but a both and. We should be both a maintenance church and a mission church. If we merely go in a maintenance mode, we will accomplish very little. Sometimes, as churches, we are so busy putting out fires within the church that our time and energy is spent, and we have little time left to even consider the Great Commission. The elders are so busy with the local church that they have little time to ponder new exploits for the kingdom. On the other hand, a church can emphasize missions, missions, missions to the neglect of the local flock. And so the Church of Jesus Christ needs to pay attention to both maintenance and mission. We need to shepherd the flock, and we need to remember the words of Jesus, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." The book of Acts reminds us repeatedly that we are not to be a mere maintenance church. When our Lord Jesus departed from this world, he left his disciples with a task to do. Before he ascended, he said, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Acts 1. When you read through the book of Acts, you discover that the book can be outlined according to Jesus' parting words. The first seven chapters of Acts record the proclamation of the word in Jerusalem. The proclamation of the word in Jerusalem. With the Spirit of God opening hearts, thousands were added to the church, and their testimony became well known throughout all the city. Then in chapters 8 through 12, we read of the work extending to Judea and Samaria, the area just beyond Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was persecuted, causing the believers to be scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Philip went to Samaria, preaching the word, and there was a tremendous response, so that we are told there was great joy in that city. Also, the believers who were forced to flee Jerusalem went everywhere preaching the word. Then, in chapters 13 and following, we find the gospel going forth to the entire Roman world. Chapter 13 marks the beginning of the third phase of the Great Commission. Having preached the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, it was now time for the gospel to be preached to the end of the earth. Now, we saw in our study of verses 1 through 3 of Acts 13 that the church in Antioch became the first great missionary church of the New Testament. It was a unique church in that it was formed through the testimony of Jewish Christians who had been driven from Jerusalem after the death of Stephen. The church was then nourished, fed, and maintained through the faithful teaching of Barnabas and Saul. The foundations were laid for a theologically, spiritually healthy church. For a year, they gave the highest priority to the diligent teaching of the Word of God. Then, after a year of teaching the newly formed church of Antioch, the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul to a new task. After the church fasted and prayed, seeking God's blessing upon the mission, they laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them away. They were appointed by the Holy Spirit, and they were sent out by the church of Antioch. Well, now this morning, we want to focus on verses 4 through 12, in which we see this new missionary team in action, confronting a son of the devil and receiving a son of God. I draw your attention to three things: the location of their mission in verses 4 and 5, the opposition to their mission in verses 6 through 11, and the fruition of their mission in verse 12. We begin with a location. We read in verse 4 that having been sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Seleucia was about 26 kilometers west of Antioch near the Mediterranean coast. It served as the seaport for the city of Antioch. Barnabas and Saul boarded a ship in Seleucia in order to sail to the island of Cyprus. It is said that on a clear day, the island of Cyprus can be seen from Seleucia. Cyprus was about 95 kilometers from the coast. The island was about 160 kilometers long and 97 kilometers wide. It took less than a day to sail from Seleucia to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus was a logical place for these men to begin their work for several reasons. First, it was close to the city of Antioch, making it relatively easy to communicate with the sending church. Second, according to Acts 4, verse 36, Cyprus was the birthplace of Barnabas. Having been raised in Cyprus, he knew the island well. He knew the cities, the customs, and the culture. His knowledge of the island must have been a great asset for this first missionary journey. Perhaps he still had some old friends on the island and familiar faces. Third, Cyprus was also a logical place to begin because of the large Jewish population. Jewish synagogues often provided an opening for the proclamation of the gospel. Both Saul and Barnabas were very familiar with synagogues and the way they operated. And fourth, Cyprus was also appealing because there were already a few Christians on the island. According to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, the Jewish Christians who fled from Jerusalem because of the persecution traveled to various places, and some of them ended up on the island of Cyprus. We have no idea how many were there, but we do know that they preached the word to the Jews. Therefore, the island of Cyprus already had somewhat of an exposure to the gospel. Their exposure was very limited, to be sure. Nevertheless, it may have been an advantage to this missionary team. So, Barnabas and Saul, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, boarded a ship and arrived at Salamis, which was a harbor town on the east side of the island. And notice, congregation, where they began their work. Verse 5 says, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. This became the normal procedure for all of Paul's missionary journeys. The synagogues provided a good starting point for the gospel. Apparently, the Jews were especially numerous in Salamis, for synagogues in the plural are mentioned. There were several. We know from other passages in Acts what sort of messages these men preached in the synagogues. They showed from the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer, die, and rise from the dead. They showed that the Messiah had to lay down his life for sinners so that they could be saved. They showed how all the Old Testament prophecies led to Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment. He was the one spoken of by the prophets. He was the one that Abraham longed to see. He was the one spoken of in the Psalms. He was the one that all the ceremonial laws pointed to. He was the fulfillment of the tabernacle and temple. He was the true prophet, priest, and king. Barnabas and Saul unfolded the rich gospel truths of the Old Testament. And as they did, they called their audience to repentance and faith, to believe in Jesus Christ, to consider the great love, mercy, and grace of God, to embrace God's provision for sin. Barnabas and Saul traveled from synagogue to synagogue, proclaiming redemption through the cross of Christ. Verse 5 informs us that they also had John as their assistant. John Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, and for a time he served as an assistant to this missionary team. We'll learn more about him as we continue our series. Now, congregation, Luke does not tell us anything about the response to the word in Salamis. We don't know if the preaching was favorably received or if there was hostility. Usually, when they preached in the synagogues, it created a division, right? Some loved their message and some hated it. Most likely, that was also the response in Salamis. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:16, to the one we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life. The gospel always divides people into two groups. Some hear the word and reject the source of life. Others listen to God's voice and respond in faith. To the one we are the aroma of death to death, to the other the aroma of life to life. How are you receiving the word? What have you done with the gospel? How the Lord used the preaching in Salamis, we do not know, but we do know that God's word never returns void. Well, as we move on to verse 6 of our text, we see that after a time, the missionaries departed from Salamis and moved on to Paphos on the other side of the island. Paphos was the capital, located on the southwest coast of Cyprus. Barnabas and Saul traveled about 160 kilometers from the east coast to the west coast. Paphos was an extremely wicked city. It was well known for its temple dedicated to the worship of the goddess Aphrodite. In the spring of each year, great crowds from all over came to Paphos for a three-day festival in honor of Aphrodite. Paphos became the religious center of the island. It also drew crowds from surrounding countries. And together with being a religious center, Paphos was also the administrative center and the place where the Roman proconsul had his residence. A proconsul was a Roman official who exercised authority over an entire province. He possessed both military and judicial authority. Barnabas and Saul entered the city of Paphos, and by the providence of God, they had the opportunity to address this Roman official. Now think about that. Barnabas and Saul were nobodies. Nobodies. They had no political authority, no earthly power whatsoever. And yet against all odds, the Lord arranged for them to get a hearing with the governor of the entire island. His name was Sergius Paulus. Verse 7 says that he was a man of intelligence. He summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He showed an interest in religious matters. Being an intelligent Roman, no doubt he was aware of current philosophies and religious beliefs. The fact that he wanted to hear Barnabas and Saul may indicate that Sergius Paulus felt some of the emptiness of the popular religions and philosophies. They just don't satisfy. Perhaps he was dissatisfied with the worship of Aphrodite and the immorality that accompanied the worship of Aphrodite, the religious prostitution, and so on. Whatever the case, the Lord moved his heart to seek instruction from the Word of God through these Jewish teachers, Barnabas and Saul. What a tremendous opportunity this was for these missionaries. Sergius Paulus was an important man with a great deal of influence. If he embraced the Christian message, it could open up doors for even greater opportunities. What a blessing it is to have Christians in key positions of authority. But brothers and sisters, we see from this passage that those who are busy in the work of missions can expect what? Opposition, which is point number two. Opposition to their mission. Those who proclaim the word of grace can expect resistance. When the gospel begins to threaten the kingdom of darkness, the forces of hell fight back. Satanic opposition can be expected. Satan and his demons do not sit back and simply accept defeat. They do all that they can to hinder the gospel and keep sinners in darkness. I think we often underestimate the spiritual battle, particularly for those who are on the front lines of missions. When the light begins to penetrate the darkness, there is spiritual opposition. That is just what we find here in our text. Sergius Paulus had a man in his company whose name was Bar-Jesus. He had gained the proconsul's confidence by claiming to have special insight. What politician would not welcome access to insights about the future? Verse 6 describes Bar-Jesus as a magician, a sorcerer, a false prophet, and a Jew. Bar-Jesus was a very sinister man. Ironically, his name means son of Joshua, or son of Jesus, or son of salvation. Jesus was a common name at that time, and we have no reason to believe that Bar-Jesus had any association with Jesus of Nazareth. Congregation, the meaning of his name was certainly not consistent with the conduct of his life. His name means son of salvation, but his life proved that he was not a son of salvation at all. Rather, he was a son of damnation. Bar-Jesus was a Jew. As a Jew, surely he was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He likely knew what the scriptures said about sorcery. God's people were strictly forbidden to have any part in it. They were not to dabble in the occult. Leviticus 19:26 says, "You shall not practice divination or sorcery." Deuteronomy 18:10, "There shall not be found among you a soothsayer or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer." Sorcery was strictly forbidden in the law of God. Moreover, the Old Testament also condemned false prophets. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 18:20. "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, that prophet shall die." That prophet shall die. Brothers and sisters, Bar-Jesus was both a sorcerer and a false prophet. He was a Jew by birth, but he rejected the oracles of God which had been entrusted to the Jews. He had chosen a life that was contrary to the law of God, and by doing so, he had gained a position of influence and respect in the company of Sergius Paulus. When Bar-Jesus heard that the proconsul expressed an interest in the word of God, he was immediately alarmed. He recognized that if Sergius Paulus listened to the word, his own days as an influential person would be over, done. If Sergius Paulus embraced the truth of Scripture, Bar-Jesus would have to look for another job. His services would no longer be necessary. And therefore, we read in verse 8, have a look, verse 8, we read that Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Congregation, here is a classic illustration of a man who is more concerned about the things of this life than the things of eternity. He's more concerned about his job, income, and position than the eternal state of his soul. Are any of you like that? More concerned about job security than eternal security? Like Elymas, are your priorities sadly confused? Is there anybody here this morning like that? Here was an opportunity for him to truly become a son of Jesus, a son of salvation. Here was his chance to hear the message of salvation, to turn from sin, and to receive the words of everlasting life. But Elymas chose the things of this world rather than the things of eternity. He opposed Barnabas and Saul and sought to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He chose the way of death and tried to persuade the proconsul to also choose the way of death. What path are you choosing? What path are you choosing? What we need to understand here is that a spiritual battle was being fought over the soul of Sergius Paulus. Satan wanted to keep him in darkness, but the Lord determined to bring him to the light of salvation. Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, was being used as an agent of Satan to hinder the gospel and resist the work of God. And therefore, notice Paul's response to Bar-Jesus. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verses 9 and 10. These are strong words. "But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?'" Brothers and sisters, Paul did not lose his temper and fly into an uncontrolled rage. He did not resort to unrighteous name calling. Verse 9 says that he was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. His words were not an expression of personal anger. They were directed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled Paul in a mighty way to pronounce judgment on this man. Paul said that he was full of deceit and fraud, trickery. He was not a son of salvation. He was a son of the devil. He was not a righteous prophet. He was an enemy of all righteousness. He perverted God's truth. Congregation, notice the contrast. Maybe you saw it already. Notice the contrast between verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, we read of Saul, Paul, who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 10, we read of Elymas, who was full of all deceit and villainy. The one was filled with the Spirit. The other was full of deceit and fraud. A remarkable contrast. Paul was an instrument in the hand of Christ, while Elymas was an instrument in the hand of the devil. And therefore, Paul not only denounced him with words, but he also struck him with a dreadful affliction. Go to verse 11. "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand." Elymas tried to keep the proconsul in spiritual darkness, and the Lord smote him with literal darkness. He tried to keep the proconsul spiritually blind, and the Lord smote him with physical blindness. What a sorry sight to watch Elymas stumbling around in the darkness, groping about, unable to find his way. Like a helpless child, he needed someone to lead him by the hand. Brothers and sisters, why was Elymas struck with temporary blindness? Why blindness? You remember me asking that question recently in a different context? We asked that question just a few weeks ago when we studied the conversion of Saul. When Saul was on the road to Damascus to stamp out Christianity, a light shone around him from heaven, and the resurrected Jesus spoke to him. After that event, Saul was blind for 3 days. When we studied Acts 9, we asked the question, why was Saul struck blind? What was the meaning of his blindness? We turn to Deuteronomy 28, which records the blessings and the curses of the covenant. And we saw that Saul's blindness was a sign of God's covenant curse. As Saul groped about in darkness, his condition symbolized what was characteristic of the nation. He and his fellow Jews had rejected the Messiah. Saul epitomized the darkness and confusion that Israel had brought upon herself. They had brought that upon themselves through the rejection of Jesus, the Messiah. Why was Elymas struck with blindness? Because like the unconverted Saul, Elymas, the Jew, was resisting the message of Jesus, the Messiah. He was trying to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord. Consequently, Elymas brought upon himself the judgment of God, blindness as a covenant curse. As Saul, in his blind state, needed people to lead him by the hand, so Elymas now sought someone to lead him by the hand, verse 11. Congregation, God's judgment upon Elymas teaches us just how serious it is to make crooked the straight paths of the Lord, to get in the way of people coming to faith. It was God's intention to seek and save Sergius Paulus. He had brought Barnabas and Saul to Paphos for that purpose. Elymas tried to make crooked the path that leads to faith. Brothers and sisters, it is a grievous thing to the Lord when people try to hinder others from coming to faith. When a man tries to hinder his wife, when a father tries to hinder his son or a mother her daughter, when a young person says to his friend, "Why are you so serious about the Bible? Don't be so religious. Don't take life so seriously. Why don't you just chill? Join the party." If If that young person is getting in the way of his friend coming to faith, he is perverting the straight ways of the Lord, which is very serious in God's sight. The blindness of Elymas is a warning to the husband who hinders his wife, the father who hinders his son, the young man, the young woman who hinders his or her friend. And it is a warning to the apostate church member who makes crooked that straight path that leads to faith, the wayward church member who leads others away from the gospel and the cross of Christ. God is a seeking and saving God, and he is not impressed when people stand in the way of his seeking and saving. So Elymas was led away, blinded. He who claimed to have exceptional powers as a sorcerer and as a prophet was shown to be a fake and an imposter. But congregation, the beauty of these verses is in the fact that while Elymas stumbled around in the darkness, Sergius Paulus received the gospel's glorious light. While Elymas stumbled around in his blindness, Sergius Paulus received spiritual eyesight. While Elymas had to be led away by the hands of men, Sergius Paulus was being led by the hand of God. Notice the fruition of their mission. Point number three, the fruition. Look with me to verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The spiritual battle over the soul of Sergius Paulus was won by the Lord God. Satan was not able to keep him in darkness, in the chains of sin and the bonds of iniquity. Satan's power over him was broken by the grace of God. He came to see that the worship of Aphrodite was useless. Showing honor to the Roman goddess was sinful. The worship of images was in vain. The God of Scripture was the true God. The Lord Jesus was the true Savior. He had given himself as an offering for sin. All who come to him in faith would find cleansing, forgiveness, and new life. Sergius Paulus was brought from death to life. Can that be said of you as well? He became a child of God through faith in Jesus. Is that true of you as well? I want you to notice, congregation, that it was not the miracle alone that turned the heart of this Roman official. It was not the divine punishment upon Elymas that was the sole cause of his conversion. Verse 12 says, he was astonished at what? The teaching of the Lord. You know, miracles in themselves do not necessarily produce faith. Jesus performed numerous undeniable miracles. He cleansed lepers. He made the blind to see. He even raised the dead. And yet there were many people who did not believe. They saw the signs, the miracles, but they did not believe. Miracles in themselves do not necessarily produce faith. Paul wrote in Romans 10, 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It was the teaching of the Lord that astonished Sergius Paulus. The miracle only confirmed that Barnabas and Paul were true servants of the true God, true prophets commissioned by God himself. Therefore, having witnessed God's judgment upon Elymas, Sergius Paulus believed that Paul and Barnabas were messengers of God proclaiming the way of salvation. He received the gospel and was made a child of God. And I find it very interesting to note that while Scripture says nothing more about this man, Scholars have found from other literary sources that the proconsul's daughter was a Christian, and her son, who was also a Roman official, was also a Christian. Sergius Paulus must have taught his family the gospel. Only God knows what sort of influence he may have had upon other people and what sort of influence he may have had on the island of Cyprus. We don't know whether Elymas ever became a believer, a true son of salvation. The Lord may have used his physical blindness to bring about spiritual sight as he did with Saul. That is possible. Saul was totally blind, but after those 3 days, the Lord sent Ananias, who laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Saul had been in spiritual darkness. He spent 3 days in physical darkness, but the Lord graciously brought him into the light. Who knows? Who knows? Perhaps Elymas was also brought to the light. Perhaps the Lord made him into a true prophet. Perhaps this son of the devil became a son of salvation. We don't know. We don't know. But congregation, we do know that the Lord used the mission to Cyprus to bring a lost sinner to himself. Sergius Paulus became the first Gentile convert on their missionary journey. Incidentally, you probably noticed that in the middle of this passage, Saul becomes Paul. Perhaps the reason for this is that Saul was his Hebrew name and Paul was his Roman name. This change from Saul to Paul was because of their witness to the Gentiles. Prior to this time, most of their work had been with Jews, and therefore Saul was called by his Hebrew name. Now he's going to the Gentiles, therefore his name assumed a Gentile form. At any rate, Sergius Paulus was the first recorded Gentile convert on their missionary journey. What joy there must have been for Barnabas and Paul when they saw the Holy Spirit open his heart to the Scriptures. What a pleasure to be used as instruments of God for the salvation of the lost and to experience spiritual victory over the powers of hell. Scripture says, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There was a celebration in heaven that day as Sergius Paulus was received as a son of God and confessed Christ as Master, Savior, and Lord. Now, congregation, once again this morning, we have opportunity to consider our task as a church of Jesus Christ. Barnabas and Paul were sent out by the church in Antioch to gather in God's elect. And that is also our task today, isn't it? We are called to preach the word and testify of Christ here locally. And we are also called to proclaim the word to those who have never heard. Barnabas and Paul were faithful in their day, and we are called to be faithful today. Our prayer should be, Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. And that should not only be our prayer in a general way, but it also should be our prayer in a specific way. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers from this congregation. Raise up our young people as heralds of the cross. Equip us, challenge us, and make us faithful for you. Use us to bring sinners out of darkness. Use us so that the blind may see. Use us to release the captives. Use us to break the powers of hell. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers from this church. Congregation, Congregation, it's so easy for us to become comfortable with one another so that we lose sight of the mission of the church. We have wonderful friendships here, and that is good. Fellowship is very important in the church, but we should never become so cozy that we lose sight of the church's mission. There are sinners perishing every day. There are tribes of the world that have never yet heard the name of Jesus. There are many in the bondage of superstition and dead traditions. The Lord has graciously given us his revelation, his message of salvation, the way that leads to everlasting life. We have been entrusted with a precious treasure. Then let us pray for wisdom from above so that we may share what God has given to us. Let us pray diligently that the Lord would use this church for the advancement of his kingdom. Our years on this earth are so few. Our days are quickly past. May we be faithful, and may we faithfully use the time that God has given us. There are people out there like Sergius Paulus who need someone to bring them the word of God. Yes, there will be spiritual opposition, trials, tears, and grief, but by the grace of God, his labors are sent forth, and through them, Sergius Paulus's are brought to Christ. Congregation, we serve a faithful master. May he be honored through you, through the testimony of our children, through the testimony of this church. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Let us pray.